still people in the industrialized world who still believe that the Bible is more than wishful thinking. In a few years, writes Jim, this fallacy will, I hope, go the way of the Flatlanders. Does Jim's sharp criticism of the Scriptures startle you? Well, he's not alone. An increasing number of people are openly critical about the Scriptures. Even among professed Christians, there is a loss of confidence in the Bible. Many theologians have embraced a methodology where, and I quote from Etta Lindemann, critical reason, listen to this, critical reason decides what is reality in the Bible and what cannot be reality. And so the Scriptures are being demythologized, to quote Rudolf Bultmann. And if it does not seem reasonable, it is set aside. And so there are many even professed Christians who set aside the Genesis account of creation. There are many Christians who set aside the miracle accounts either as something that never happened, created as wishful thinking, or to be explained away in a way that seems reasonable to the reader. Some of you may have heard the explanation of the feeding of the 5,000 in the ministry of Jesus. At first I thought someone was joking, but this was serious scholarship by those who embrace a methodology that says critical thinking decides what is reality and what cannot be reality in the Word of God. It is irrational, they would suggest, to believe that any person could feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That is unreasonable. And so it is suggested this is what really happened. You see, all of the people actually, they had food with them. And when the little boy showed such generous spirit in being willing to share his lunch with Jesus, it touched the hearts of the other people in the crowd, and they all got out their food, and everybody had enough to eat. Now, isn't that a miracle? The miracle of love. And you scratch your head for a minute and say, well, I believe that love is a miracle, but that's not what the Bible says happened. The Bible says that Jesus took bread, broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to everyone. Everyone had enough, and there were 12 baskets. That's a symbol of completeness left over. And by the way, at the end of the miracle, they didn't want to make the little boy king. Are you listening to me? They wanted to make Jesus king. They saw what he did. And by the way, even his enemies could not suggest that a marvelous work had not been done. They would have been laughed to scorn. Well, they'd have to say, maybe it was by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus, by the way, said, that is unforgivable when God works. And you discount it as the work of the enemy. So a miracle happened, but many today would like to discard it or to regard it as fictitious. That's our culture. So how do we respond to this massive erosion of confidence in the Scriptures? Well, I want to suggest to you that if we just go with popular opinion, we're in trouble. And so I invite you to come with me and discover what Jesus taught about the Scriptures. This is the second sermon in our series on what Jesus taught. Last week we talked about what Jesus taught about salvation, a brief introduction. Now, what Jesus taught about the Scriptures. And if you have a church bulletin, you'll notice that there is an outline inside the bulletin for you, right under the part of the bulletin where we have the sermon. I want to share with you 3 important truths that Jesus taught. And there should be a pencil right in front of you if you'd like to fill those in, if you're one of those people that learns by writing, like me. 3 important truths that Jesus taught about the Scriptures. And the first truth we begin in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. If you have your Bible, I invite you to follow along with me. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus is in the midst of a conflict with the enemy. By the way, there are many who would discard this account and say this is simply a non-literal parable of a spiritual struggle, but the Scripture says it happened. Jesus went into the wilderness to pray, and the enemy came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God..." You heard some voice back there in the river, I heard. "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." You're dying out here. You can't save the world if you die. Do something. And I want you to notice how Jesus responds. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus said, "I cannot depend simply upon the physical realm, but I must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now I have a question for you. How do we know the words that proceed out of the mouth of God if we are to live by them? How do we know? Jesus undoubtedly was familiar with the great stories of the Old Testament. I want to take you to one of those stories, if you keep your place in Matthew 4, and turn back to the beginning of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Whether Jesus had access to a scroll and was able to read this, or whether he listened to it read, he undoubtedly had heard this story. The testimony of Jeremiah, we're in Jeremiah chapter 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Verse 6. "Then said I," Jeremiah speaking, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me," Jeremiah 1:7, "Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Look at verse 9, Jeremiah 1, verse 9. Very important verse. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth," says Jeremiah, "and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put," what? "My words in your mouth." You read the book of Jeremiah, and he will say, "The word of the Lord came to me." Jesus, when he speaks and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," he says, the oral and the written testimony of the prophets, they are the instrument through whom the Word of God is given. And that is why, when he is challenged, he quotes from the Scriptures. "Man shall not live by bread alone," he says, "but by every word." The Scriptures are the Word of God. That's what Jesus believed. And his followers also taught the same truth. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter speaking here, reflects the same conviction. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. "Knowing this first," 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 20, "that no prophecy," no prophetic word of Scripture, "is of any private interpretation." This is not just the religious musings of some pious people. This is the Word of God. It's not a private interpretation. Verse 21, "For prophecy," prophetic utterance, prophetic word, "never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." They recognized that this was indeed the Word of God. Now, many Christians are struggling with the reliability of the Word. There are many who have given up on the early chapters of Genesis. They call it prehistory. They say, well, that is not a reliable record. But do you know, Jesus believed that that was indeed the Word of God. Write a few texts down if you're taking notes. Matthew 19 in verse 4. Jesus said, He who made them in the beginning created them male and female. That's not prehistory. That's truth. It's the Word of God. Matthew chapter 23 verse 35. Write it down. It says, referring to the blood of righteous Abel. That's not prehistory. That happened. Conflict. Cain. Abel. Abel dies. Blood of righteous Abel. Jesus says. Luke 18 verse 27. Jesus speaks of Noah and it says he entered the ark and then the flood came and destroyed them all. This, Jesus says, is the Word of God. You say, well, how did Jesus know? I mean, how do you come to the conclusion that that is true? Jesus couldn't prove it. But he believed that God, who spoke by the Spirit through the prophets, provided a reliable testimony. And he accepted that testimony by faith. That's why Jesus could speak about Jonah being in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. That is totally irrational. If you're just saying, well, what do I think? Well, let's see. If the critical reason can decide what is reality in the Bible and what is not reality, that is a preposterous fish story. But Jesus accepts the testimony by faith. Holy Spirit speaks. Testimony through the prophet is transmitted as the Word of God. Some of you may be aware of the fact that Palestinian revisionists and biblical minimalists are saying that people like Moses and David never existed. Have you heard that? It is just a fabrication of those with a Zionist agenda, they say. No great kingdom of Israel. It may say that in the Bible, but it's not true, they say. Well, Jesus said Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. We read that last week. He spoke of it not as some kind of myth, but as history. He believed it by the Word of God. Jesus spoke of David, even quoted the words of David in Psalm 110 and said in Mark 12:36 that he spoke those words by the Holy Spirit. So while people are discounting, Jesus says no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Scriptures, he says, they are the Word of God. I was reading a beautiful text. I'd like you to look at it with me. I pray that it might be said of us. Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Some of you know that text, I'm sure. If you are able to find your place there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. I pray that it might be said also of us. Here's the word of the Lord. For this reason, we also thank God, the Apostle Paul says, without ceasing. Now listen, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I pray that could be said of us, that we receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which works effectively in those who believe. Jesus said, the Scriptures are the word of God. But I want to share a second important truth that Jesus shared about the Scriptures. And if you're following in your outline, you may want to write it down. First, the Scriptures are the word of God. Secondly, the Scriptures, according to Jesus, are a defense against the enemy, a defense against Satan. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You may not be tempted out in some Judean wilderness, but you will be challenged. And this is important truth for all of us, a defense against the enemy. Notice what happens. Jesus tempted first, stones into bread. He replies, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Does anyone have a chain reference? Where is he quoting from? Anyone? Deuteronomy chapter? Did he have a scroll with him? No. He'd hidden the word of God in his heart that he might not sin against God. Why? Because it was some pious reflection of a religious leader? No. He believed it to be the word of God, and it would be a defense against the enemy. Again, the tempter comes. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, and even misquotes some scripture, pulls it out of context. And Jesus says, it is written again. Let me give you some other scripture, Satan. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Where's that found, anyone? Deuteronomy 6:16 again. And then Satan says, okay. I know who you are. You know who I am. You're the Son of God. You know who I am. And I'll give it all to you. You don't have to go this way. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, away with you, Satan. Away with you. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus demonstrated in his interaction with the enemy, in this great conflict, the truth of the word of God in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. What does it say? Ephesians 6:17. It's talking about the armor. You remember? And it says, you got it, Ray, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Jesus demonstrated in his life that the sword of the Spirit against the enemy is what? It's the word of God. Now, for those of you interested in looking a little deeper into that text, the most common word used in the Greek for word is the word logos. It's even used speaking of the word became flesh. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. It's the word logos. But in this particular setting, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And again, in Ephesians 6:17, it is the Greek word rhema. It means a specific word or saying. So when Jesus is tempted, have you ever heard of people as superstitious? They go, the Bible, you know, just... This is not some kind of lucky charm. The Bible, stay away, Satan. This is a specific word of God. Jesus quotes the scripture specifically. And by the way, if we're going to do that in a defense against the enemy, what do we need to do first? John 14, you know, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Can you finish the text? He will teach you what? All things and bring to your remembrance. You've learned if you've sat in a test that it can't come to your remembrance unless you first put it in. He will bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. And so Jesus brings the word of God to his remembrance. The specific word. Now, why is the word of God a defense against the enemy? Why? Think about that. Why is the word of God a defense against the enemy? I'll tell you. Because Satan is a liar, and the word of God speaks the truth. Amen? That's it. Satan is the kingdom of darkness, and the word of God is the lamp to your feet. Amen? That's it. So when Satan comes to you and he says, you know what? You're a loser. You might as just well give up and go to hell. You say to him, Satan, the word of God says, 1 John 1:9, can you say it with me? If we confess, what, church? Our sins, say it with me, he is faithful and... Satan doesn't want to hear that. But his lie is dispelled by the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone. This man speaking in another tongue. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan comes and he says, you know what? Your life is never going to get resolved. You just might as well just be bound by fear and anxiety. But the truth of God's word dispels that lie. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I will help you. No wonder Satan doesn't like the word of God. It dispels the lies with the truth of God. Amen. Satan comes with all kinds of lies. He tells you you don't know what the future holds. You can't be sure of the future. But the word of God dispels that lie. It says, I will instruct you. I will teach you the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Jesus said, the word of God is a defense against the enemy. And I was a little boy. I was about 10 years old. I learned that firsthand. I lived just off the campus of Newbold College in a little village of Binfield, England. And I guess I went to a Friday evening Vesper service. I don't remember, but I was walking home by myself. I don't know. It sounds a bit problematic as a parent today, but we only lived about a mile from the campus and down a little country road. And so I was walking home from the Friday evening meeting, and it was dark. And I'd met a young lady. I was only 10, but I'd met this young lady at the meeting, and she needed to be escorted home, and that's a chivalrous thing to do in Britain. And so I offered to escort this young lady to her doorstep, which was a bit of a detour. But I made my way and took her to her doorstep, and I was on my way back to our home, and I passed a deserted building. It was kind of a broken-down building, and as I passed that building, I heard a blood-curdling scream. Now, I don't know if it was in my mind or out there in that building, but I want to tell you, I was terrified. My knees were shaking. I don't know if I had any hair on my arms, but if I did, it was standing up. 10 years old, out there by myself. And I didn't know this. I didn't know that's what they had in mind in Pathfinders, but I want to thank God for Pathfinders, because somewhere back there, I had memorized Psalm 23. I guess I had to do it for some kind of badge or something. I don't know. I don't remember. But I didn't even need to think about it. I was there terrified. It was dark. And just like that, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I even got to the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, I was talking through that psalm. And something amazing happened to me. You see, that isn't just, listen now, that is not just the word of David. That is the word of God. And there is power. The word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Something amazing happened as I took that word and believed it to be the word of God. I had a defense against the enemy. I don't know how many times I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But I finally made it home alive, and I'm here to tell the story. And you have seen it in your own life too. If you'll put the word of God in, if you'll accept it by faith, not simply as the religious musings of some ancient people, but as indeed it is, the word of God, and accept it, it will be a defense for you against the enemy. But I want to suggest a third important truth. In fact, it is the most important. And it relates to the children's story. The most important truth, I believe, that Jesus taught about the Scriptures. A radical claim. Jesus said, the Scriptures are a testimony about me. The Scriptures are a testimony about Jesus. Now, there were people during the ministry of Jesus, religious leaders, who thought that they could find the way to life through knowing the Scriptures. I have been told, maybe there's an expert here in rabbinical studies and you can correct me, but I have been told that they knew those Scriptures so well. I mean, they not only could recite them, but they could take a pen and push it through the scroll and tell you what letter it would hit on the way through. I mean, they knew it. Down pat. And Jesus said, I have something to say to you. John chapter 5, verse 39. I have something to say to you about the Scriptures. Just in case there might be some today who think that you can find life just by knowing the Scriptures. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which, what does it say? They're all about me. They're a picture of Jesus. They testify of me. Now, you can't read this book without either saying Jesus is mad, he's deluded, or he is indeed the Son of God, because this is a radical claim. He's saying the whole book is about me. All of it. They testify of me, verse 40 of John 5, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus says the Scriptures are a testimony about me. The Bible says that Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and there were two disciples there. Do you remember the story? They didn't recognize him at first, and Jesus gave them a little Bible study. If you look in Luke 24 and verse 27, I wish I had been there. I'm going to make a request when we get to the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, can we do that Bible study again? I'm sure there's some Old Testament scholars that would like to hear that one. Luke 24, verse 27. Having said in verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. This isn't just their opinion. This is the word of God. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then verse 27, Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses, where's that? At the beginning, the Pentateuch. Beginning at Moses and what? All the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus said, the scriptures, they are a picture of me. In fact, the Apostle John, writing the fourth gospel, some might say, didn't need to be written. They already had three. The witness was given. But look with me in John chapter 20. John tells us why he wrote the book. John 20 in verse 30 and 31. In fact, he understood what Jesus taught about the scriptures. Listen to what he says. John 20 verse 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Why then are the things written that are written, John? Verse 31 of John 20. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John says, I want to tell you about my book, and Jesus says that's the same with the whole book. But John says, my book is a picture of Jesus. Are you with me? John says, my gospel is a picture of Jesus. Jesus says, the whole book is a picture of Jesus. And I want to suggest to you today that if you will come to Scripture reverently, prayerfully as the Word of God, and you find Jesus there, listen now, the purpose of Scripture will have been fulfilled. You say, but Derek, I have all kinds of questions, and there's some things here I'm working on, you know, and I'm not sure how. I want to tell you that a sign of maturity is a willingness to live with some questions. And I don't think all of your questions are going to be answered until we get to the kingdom of heaven. Maybe even then some of them will be a little difficult for us to understand. But if we come to the Word of God prayerfully and we find Jesus there, not just to know about Him, but to know Him personally as Savior and Lord, if we find Him there, the purpose of the Scriptures has been fulfilled. I want to ask you a question. Are you spending any time in the Word of God? I'm not talking about just so that you can win a Bible quiz or do well on some kind of game you play in the afternoon. You have to have the Bible knowledge, who lived the longest and who was the tallest. But coming to the Bible prayerfully to draw closer to Jesus. I'm convinced that the best place to start is the Gospel of John. I asked the folks in the New Believers class if any had read the Gospel of John through. You know, he said, well, I know John 3:16 and John 17:3 and John 14:1, John 1:14. I want to invite you, a simple invitation. Whether you have walked with Jesus and read His Word every day by faith and you love Him, or whether you've never read the book, I want to invite you to take the Gospel of John again. But I want you to read it not just to get more information. I want you to read it to draw closer to Jesus. And when that happens, I believe, when you find Him and you come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal, and then the purpose of Scripture will have been fulfilled. We're going to sing a song as we come to prayer. Father, we love You. We worship and adore You. And we want to invite you as we're singing. Some of you may have come to church today with a burden on your heart. You say, I want to let go of Satan's lie. I want to believe the truth of God's Word. You may even want to join us here. Some may want to come forward and say, I want to come forward for prayer as Milford will lead us in prayer. You come while we sing. There may be someone here who says, you know, I've never read the book, but I do want to draw closer to Jesus. If that's what it's about, I'll make a commitment today. You can do that by slipping to your knees or by coming and praying here at the front. But let's make a decision. Because the Word of God is living and it's active. It calls us. Jesus said, I want you to come to Me that you may have life. That's what He wants for us. And when we do come, the purpose of Scripture will be fulfilled.
Father, we love You, we worship and adore You, glorify Thy name in all the earth, glorify Thy name, glorify Thy name.
You for the words that have been given to us this day. Help that they might draw us closer to You, not just mental knowledge, but that we might truly be servants of Yours, and that Your love might shine through us, and that we might be an inspiration to others because of Your love and Your Spirit within us. There are those who were not able to be here today. We want You to draw close to them also. Be with each and every one that couldn't be here, and be with each and every one of us who are here, that we might be drawn close to You. And as we're drawn close to You, that we will show forth Your love. We ask all this in Your dear name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America.